Friends, here we are. We're here in week number 2 of our stewardship series, Radically Generous. It is a series for our own shaping in Christ's likeness as we wrestle with what is potentially the root of evil in American Christianity, specifically the love of money. Now, let me be a little more specific, because as we wrestle, we're really wrestling with the posture of our hearts when it comes to money. As I said last week, money in and of itself isn't evil, but the love of it is. And friends, this has been historically true since the time of Jesus, who, by the way, speaks of money quite often. I said this last week, 16 of his 38 parables are about money. If you take all of Jesus' teaching, about 25% of what he teaches is about money. Pastor Comer likes to say, can you imagine in the American church today if one out of every 4 sermons in our church was on money? Every 4 weeks, you're going to get something, man. I think our attendance would be like, like it'd be over, right? What we'd have to do is shake it up so you didn't know what week we were going to do it. So we could do like 3 weeks in a row and you wouldn't know. It'd be crazy, right? I mean, it's just sort of saying, like, if you put that in perspective, Jesus talks about money a lot. And to be clear, Jesus is keenly aware of the gravitational pull of wealth on the human heart. And so it's really, really, really important for us as followers of Christ, for those of us who are attempting to orient our lives around the words and the ways of Jesus, that if we are to grow in Christ-likeness, if we are to mature, to begin to look more and more like him, then we just have to put the elephant in the room and then speak openly and boldly about the way of Jesus, a way of being radically generous. So let me just pause here to say thank you to those of you who called me over the past week, who had questions about what it is I said last week, and some of you who, quote, weren't sure that you agreed with what I said about tithing. Thank you for calling me and asking me those questions. And I hope you heard grace when I said you're not really arguing with me, you're arguing with the Bible. Just with grace, right? This is nothing more than what the scriptures teach us. But all of those conversations, friends, all those phone calls and all those emails that came to me about tithing and about giving, it proves the point that money and our potential love of it is a discipleship issue. And so, if after today you have questions or you don't agree with something I say, please keep your questions coming. And I'll trust that God and his Holy Spirit will work through those conversations to shape our hearts and our lives in the process. I just want to agree on something this morning. The human body is amazing, right? Can we just agree that the human body is incredible? It's so incredibly complex that doctors, and push to shove, I think, those who work in the medical, kind of in the medical world, when push comes to shove, will say they still don't fully understand everything on how the body works. Like, there's still some mystery to the human body because it is, in fact, so incredibly complex. The human body is also incredibly resilient. Like, you can push your body to run a marathon, 26.2 miles in almost 2 hours flat, right? That's running at 13.1 miles an hour. Not only that, if you break bones, they can grow back together. Like, that's crazy. That's how resilient the human body is. But can we also say that the human body is exceptionally fragile? I was talking to an older member in our congregation several weeks ago. He's like, Pastor, you know, I'm at the age where I go to sleep and I hurt myself, right? I somehow woke up with aches and pains, and all I had to do was close my eyes and sleep. Like, that's where I am. It only proves the point, friends, that our bodies are resilient. That is true, but they are also fragile. They can break really, really easily. I mean, has anybody in this room, just by show of hands, ever tweaked like a muscle in your back? Like, for the real, right? When you tweak a muscle in your back, you suddenly realize how much you use the muscles in your back, right? And it's in small things, like getting in and out of the car. Like, that is not difficult on most days for me, but man, when you tweak something in your back, getting in and out of the car is hard. Or looking at your blind spots while you're in the car, like to try to turn around and see what's behind you, like that hurts, right? Here's my favorite. Trying to sit on the toilet. You know what I'm saying? Like when you tweak your back, it feels like a long way down. I mean, it's just down there, right? Now, here's the thing. Even when that happens, our bodies can compensate. We can make it work, even if only 65% of our body is working. We can figure out a way to make that happen. It's in those moments, interestingly, it's in those moments that we realize that the body works best when all of the parts are fully working. Can we agree? The body works best when all of the parts are fully working. You know, in 2020, I woke up one night with probably the worst pain that I've ever experienced in my right shoulder and upper arm. And I didn't make much of it other than I probably slept on it weird. Apparently I'm that age too. So I got up, I took some Advil, I went to sleep on the couch, and I woke the next morning to a new reality. I could only lift my right arm to about right here. It wouldn't go any further. Now when I woke up, I'm thinking, okay, not that big of a deal. Again, maybe just asleep, right? But I knew something was really wrong when I couldn't reach the coffee mug in the cupboard. I don't know if you've ever done something to your arm, but there comes a place or like where it's fallen asleep and you have to like throw it up. Do you know what I'm saying? Like you try to put all the momentum into grabbing onto something. And then I thought, you know what? I have a left hand. Like I could use it, right? I normally use the right, but I could use the left. So I ended up left, thankfully, got some coffee, went on with the day. But I realized that something wasn't right when I tried to take my shirt off. I couldn't get the shirt over my head because I couldn't move my arm past here. And then when I drove my kids to school trying to turn hand over hand, couldn't do it. Something was off. And so I ended up at doctors ultimately, and after several doctors and the really unique experience of nerve testing, doctors came to the conclusion that the nerve that runs from the back of your neck around your shoulder blade to the muscles that are right beneath your shoulder blade, that nerve wasn't working. What that means is that the signals that come to that muscle group right below your shoulder blade, and which, by the way, they push your shoulder blade up against your ribs so that you can lift your hand above your head, those muscles also were not working. I remember thinking, like, the body works best when all the parts are working fully. The doctor, I think, was trying to calm me down by saying, like, hey, you have another arm, it's okay. Like, you can make it work. But it wasn't all of it, right? Not all the parts were working fully. Now, he did say, like, hey, you'll get it back, it'll be okay. I'm like, yes! He's like, in 2 years. Awesome. 2 years of working at 65%. Right, in 2 years, coming to the conclusion again and again and again and again that the body works best when all of the parts are working fully. And church, it's interesting because it's this thought that St. Paul is trying to address in his letter to the Christians at Ephesus as he rounds the corner into chapter 4, that the body of Christ works best when all of the parts are fully working. So let's get after this text. You'll want to grab a Bible, hopefully the one that you brought. If you didn't bring one, there's Bibles provided for you. We're gonna go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. So get into the New Testament, past the Gospels, past Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You're getting to the God eats popcorn section, right? The Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's how I remember it, right? You go into Ephesians, the eats part of God eats popcorn. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Now, some context, because we're just jumping right into the middle of Ephesians. Paul, St. Paul is writing a letter that's going to be read to the church at Ephesus and to churches in the surrounding area. And unlike his other letters, so unlike Galatians or Colossians or Philippians or Romans, St. Paul here is not addressing or responding to a specific issue, right? He's not addressing a specific heresy. So, in other words, the book of Ephesians is really St. Paul's kind of foundational theology. Right? This is his basic theology. And in the first half of the book of Ephesians, chapters 1 through 3, it's primarily about two things. One is about salvation. So St. Paul is going to make clear in the first half of Ephesians that our salvation comes to us by God's grace through faith, and that our salvation is not a work of our own, but it is solely the work of Christ. Our salvation comes as a result of his work on the cross, in the tomb, and as he ascends to power in heaven. That is how we get salvation. But our good works, which, by the way, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, God has prepared for us to do, those good works flow out of what Christ has done for us. Those good works don't earn us anything. They're not how we get salvation, but because we have salvation, then those good works flow out of us, because that salvation is by grace through faith. That's the first thing. The second thing that's in that first half of Ephesians is that the good news of Jesus, the gospel, the freedom that comes with the forgiveness of sins, is meant not only for the Jews, but for Gentiles. In other words, the good news of Jesus and the gospel, the good news of the forgiveness of sins, is for the whole world. It is for you and it is for me. That's the first half of the book of Ephesians. And so when we get to chapter 4 then, St. Paul is sort of rounding the corner to give us a picture of what it looks like to live out our sanctified life, right? What it looks like to live our new life in Christ out. What it looks like to live out a life that is oriented around the words and the ways of Jesus. And so what does that life look like? St. Paul starts here in chapter 4, verse 1. So let's look at that together. He says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling which you have received." In other words, here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, no matter your circumstance, no matter your circumstance, no matter your context, you are still called to live in a way that is in line with Jesus's way. It doesn't matter if you're healthy or you're sick. It doesn't matter if you're happy or you're sad. It doesn't matter if you're rich or you're poor. No matter what your context or your circumstance, our lives are to look like Jesus's own life, a life of radical generosity. Now, St. Paul goes on in chapter 4 to root this life in the one Lord, by one faith, established through one baptism. It is a life that roots us as a family of faith together in one spirit. And listen, it forms, Paul says in Ephesians 4, one body. So each of us, through our baptism and the work of the Spirit, you and I, put together by this one Spirit to be one body. And the body works best when all of its parts are working fully. In fact, St. Paul suggests in verse 16 of chapter 4 that as each part, now he's talking about the parts of the body, as each part of the body, as each part does its work, the whole body grows and it builds itself up in love. quick question. How many of you have looked in the mirror and you thought like, ooh. You had those mornings? I have those mornings, right? You look in the mirror and you're not pleased with what you see. Like maybe it's a, I don't know, receding hairline that doesn't quit. Like maybe that's me. Maybe it's you. But you look in the mirror and you see something that you didn't expect or you don't want. You know, it's also true that as the body of Christ, sometimes when we look in the mirror, we don't like parts of us either. We don't like what we see. It's not what we expected, nor what we wanted. You know, St. Paul addresses this in his first letter to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 12. He basically says, listen, you don't get to excuse yourself from the body because you're not like this part over here. But it's also true that you can't excuse them from the body because they're not like you. Paul says the body is made up of many parts, and all the parts are needed. And the body works best when all of its many parts are fully working. Another way to say it is that the body of Christ is at its best when every part contributes. Now, contribution is about stewarding what's in our hands back to the Lord. It's about giving to Him what is rightfully His. And so the mature body of Christ isn't asking, well, how much should I give? The mature body of Christ is saying rather like, well, I wonder how little I should keep. Now, contribution, friends, contribution comes in several forms, right? Financial, certainly, but also physical, both your time and your talent. And if the body works best when everyone contributes, if the body works best when all the parts are fully working, then we should ask, is everyone contributing? Are all the parts of the body working fully? And as we look in the mirror as Holy Cross, the answer is a resounding no. We're like a body with an arm that can only reach about this far. We're a body where the back is tweaked. In many ways, we are a body that is limping through our journey with Jesus. Now, statistically, 80% of our active members give financially, right? They give financially, 80%. They've given at least one time over the course of the last year. Said another way, that's 80% of the parts doing 100% of the work. Said another way, that's 20% of our body that is not living in the way of Jesus. Now, before my phone rings and my email is flooded with angry voices, I want you to hear me clearly, because I want us to remember what St. Paul says really in the first half of Ephesians. What I'm not saying is this. I'm not saying that the 20% of people who've not given financially, I'm not saying that they aren't saved. Right? Salvation is not a work of our own. Salvation doesn't actually hinge on our works, right? Salvation is by God's grace through faith in the work of Christ Jesus. Right? Salvation doesn't hinge on our giving or the amount of our giving, but giving is a work of God's Spirit in us. It is, as St. Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 4, it is living in a manner worthy of our calling. It's important, right? It's important to hear that for that 20%, right, it's not a salvation issue. That's not what we're talking about. But it is a spiritual maturity issue. And so we also need to understand that maturity doesn't happen instantaneously. Right? Anybody with kids knows that your kids don't sort of instantaneously mature. Or you might have a spouse and you just know, right? Maturity doesn't happen instantaneously. It is a long process, a process over time. The execution of good works worked in us by the Spirit is a process of God's Spirit in us over time. Martin Luther famously wrote about verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 4. He writes this. He says, "The life, therefore, our life, is not godliness, but the process of becoming godly. It's not health, but the process of getting well. Not being, but the process of becoming. It's not rest, but the process of exercise." Luther says, "We are not now what we shall be, but we are on our way. The process is not yet finished." We're all in process towards maturity, and it takes time. All that to say, I don't have an expectation that the 20% of people who have never given to Holy Cross are suddenly tithing next week. I mean, you can, that's fine. But that's not the expectation, but rather, right, rather by God's Spirit, to begin to give and over time move towards tithing. See, this body of believers will be at its best when everyone contributes, when all of the parts are fully working. So friends, if that's you, right, if you've never given, start. Right, just start. Start somewhere. Start where you are. Start not because you're compelled, but joyfully give, knowing that it is Christ who first gave himself fully for you. And that to give, even financially, to give is simply to model the life of Jesus. You know, St. Paul writes that each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, Paul says, so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As I said earlier, contribution is not only about our finance, it's also about our time and our talent, about stewarding those things back into the Lord's hands. Again, the mature follower of Jesus isn't asking, how much do I give, but rather, how little do I keep? If the body works best when all of the parts are fully working, if the body works best when everyone contributes, then we should look in the mirror. But as I said before, we don't always like what we see. Again, when we look at statistics, and if there's statisticians out here, you know, right, that our stats are only as good as the data. But when we look at the stats, what we see is that only 48% of you, 48%, give of your time and of your talent to serve the mission and the ministry here at Holy Cross. In other words, more than half of us are opting out. More than half of us are choosing not to serve. Serve as an usher, an AV booth, on a worship team, on the altar guild, our food distribution, hand to hand, serve in Sunday school, serve as a greeter, make coffee. There's a million things to do here. And yet, only 48% of us are giving of our time and our talent. That means is we have an arm that can only reach to about right here. A back that's tweaked. We're limping in our journey with Jesus. I've mentioned this before. I mentioned it last week. I mentioned it in the adult Bible study. There is something unique about Christianity in the developed world. There is a sneaky kind of consumerism that lies just beneath the surface. And so, like it or not, admit it or not, half of us are content to simply get rather than give. Right? Half of us are content to be consumers only and not producers. In the developing worlds, You have to give. You give or the church doesn't go. Now, I want to be really clear because I've seen actually people over the course of the last couple years play this out very uniquely. I've seen people step into a gap and give more than they get. And it's happened in this case and in this season uniquely in our middle and high school ministry. Because we've been in the vacancy of not having a full-time position, a full-time person to lead that ministry, there have been a number of people who have been willing to give of their time and their talent to teach, to mentor, to serve, to stay up all night, to take kids to camp, to go on mission trips. And friends, it has been incredibly, incredibly inspiring. These are people who are stepping into the gap and are willing to give more than they get, to produce more than they consume. For that, I'm incredibly grateful. So, sisters and brothers, if we want this body to be at its best, we need all of the parts working fully. Everyone needs to contribute. And so, if you've never given of your time or your talent to serve in a ministry or the mission, it's time to change that. It's time to be radically generous, not just with your finances, but with your time. I mean, we simply need to stop being consumers and people who simply are content to get, but rather be a people who give, be producers. Now, I say all that, and I get it. I know, church, I know, please understand, I know that time is a commodity. And it seems that if our statistics bear out, that time is actually a greater commodity than our dollars. And yet, the irony is, if more people served in both the ministries and the mission here at Holy Cross, people would do it less often. Imagine for a moment what kind of care and compassion we could give the community and the world if 100% of this body of believers gave of their time and their talent. Imagine what this body could do if 100% of this body gave financially. Imagine what could happen not only here in this community, but around the world. See, the body works best when all of the parts are fully working. And friends, that is the way of Jesus. It is, as St. Paul says, the life that is worthy of the calling. Friends, the way of Jesus is being radically generous. It is fully contributing. It's about being all in. And so whether financially or time and talent, if you've never been in, I would love to have a conversation with you about where and how that could happen. Not to our own glory, but to His. So may God enable us by His Holy Spirit to that end, now and always. Amen.